If you are climbing very high, keep looking up, my friend, or else you need not question why you reach a sudden end. Just keep the goal of life in sight, and look not down with fear, for swift will be the downward flight, and certain end comes near. The climber never finds the top who unto life is true. He's never satisfied to stop until his life is through. He's happy on the upward way. In fact, his work is fun, thinking of service every day, and not on the fame he's won. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are past, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I'm reading two passages of Scripture this morning, which may seem, as so often when I read to you, to be unconnected, and yet, in what may be the strangeness of my mind, they are vitally connected. I shall begin reading in the 7th chapter of Romans, a familiar passage, but one about which we may think constantly and always, it seems to me, freshly. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good thing that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, something great outside myself, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May I add, I may be delivered. And then turning to the Gospel of John, the chapter dealing with Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. Again, I break into the middle of the story. Jesus is speaking now. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work, or to keep on carrying on his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. And he said unto the woman, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And after 2 days he departed thence, and went into Galilee, and there he worked on. May we bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we give thee thanks for this book which is called the Living Book and the Living Word. We praise thee because we know that without thee we would have little to be grateful for and little to praise. We ourselves are coming to know better what is in man. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to whom we may turn, not away from men, but away from the evil that is in us, to a source of eternal good that can bless us as men and help us to bless others. Grant us words of truth and of eternal life. Grant us to be living epistles in deed as well as in word, known and read profitably by all who see and hear. Grant, our Heavenly Father, thy grace in the hearts of these young ministers especially. We would pray even as we ask for grace for ourselves, for that grace in all men. We would pray that we may be made humble and willing and useful channels of that grace. We ask thy blessing upon this school, all of us together, upon our significance for the life of our denomination, for other denominations, and for all men. Use us when thou canst. Remake us when we need it, according to thy wisdom. Bless those who sorrow, the young friend who goes to bury a loved one. May the significance of eternal life permeate life now and transform it for all who need such transformation in times of trouble. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I say once again that there are so many ways to minister in the name and in the fullness of the Spirit of God that we who stand in the pulpits of our churches should beware lest we presume and assume entirely too much. May God bless all who minister. There are quiet ways of doing things in the Spirit and name of Christ. And to one of them, I would call your attention immediately, for I received, just as I started to chapel, word from our brother Hilling, who was called home by the death of his grandmother, and who asked that we remember him. We can remember those who sorrow. There is nothing that can take the place of, there is nothing much deeper save our fellowship with God than brotherhood with man and humble and spiritual expressions of it. But I am thinking also quite practically this morning, as so often I must. It seems to me that we in the seminary should not let go by without our sincere attention the fact that the United Fund is at work now, the workers for the United Fund are at work now, in trying to raise the money, the funds, to care for a number of very fine things that we as a community, along with all the communities in America, have taken responsibility for, and that very, very properly. And so I take this moment to call attention to the fact that they are asking for our gifts, to express my conviction that the cause is a very worthy and useful cause, and to express parenthetically my conviction also that while I believe that our central work is in the church, in the name of the church, and especially where that church is a Christian church, where it has in it the Spirit of Christ, and I do think we need to distinguish even when we think of church, for it is one of the tormenting problem words of our generation. But I believe that many things also can be done in the spirit of and in accord with the principles of the church, and this is one of them. I myself try to give, perhaps not as liberally as I should, for I do center on the church and on the things in directly and specifically in the name of Christ and the church, but according to my light I give what I feel I should, and so my check is made. I know that many others of you are making your checks. But I am interested now particularly in those students who can't write a check. I suppose many of us don't even have a bank account. We're living on pretty thin financial resources. And yet, it is out of the lack almost that the greatest giving is given. And I'm afraid that if we think so much of our thin financial resources, we will put so much time in conserving them that we will not even think to expand them. It's the outgoing life that really does the most good, it seems to me, and receives, even in this life, many rewards. So I'm asking that you students who can give your dollar. Just forget it, so to speak, as far as getting a big receipt or anything of the sort is concerned. If you can't do that, I wish that you would go to Dr. Steele or to Dr. Trotter, who are representing the seminary in this United Fund drive, and give even a dime. And I mean that seriously. I'm sure that they can keep one side pocket vacant or empty otherwise today and tomorrow, this week perhaps. And I do hope that 100% our student body will be conscious of our obligations to our community, our day and generation, as well as to our church specifically, and that we will give either here or in the community in which you are a pastor. Of course, I realize that. There is another practical matter. We have on the campus now Brethren Sturts and Smith from the Foreign Mission Board, and they will be here today and tomorrow. And they will interview many of the students who know of their coming. I hope that others who learn it now and who are interested in the possibility of mission work, especially foreign mission work, will make it a point to see Mrs. Scoggins. She has a desk right out here through that door, and make an appointment with either Brother Smith or Brother Sturts. Again, I would repeat our oft-made statement that this school, at least on the part of those of us who are responsible for its administration and teaching functions, is a missionary school. We believe in our tremendous mission and responsibility to the world. And now, almost in just a moment, I would go back to the scripture which I read and call attention simply to the fact that we too know something of what Paul was trying to express. And I venture to say that we need not try to take Paul absolutely literally, studying almost the syllables in the Greek of this passage, though such study will pay in many ways. Paul was trying to express that something which we perhaps can put into better words than were available in his generation, because in the study of psychology, psychiatry, the study of man and his nature that has been so emphasized in the last few years, we do know that there are depths within our nature which are very conflicting, and that cause, as Fosdick, I think it was, said, civil wars deep within us. We know something of the torment now. If I may smile a bit, how can you get 12 hits in just one run? Life does seem to get all twisted up so that you can't understand it at all. But more directly and much more specifically, we are tormented now by the consciousness that we are the best nation in the world. And yet the Russians, with all their deviltry, are challenging us. And we wonder about that. Could it be, and here I speak patriotically and certainly reverently, that we are not the best nation in the world? Could it be that we are enamored in our own conceits with our own selves? I recall the shock I received when a little Italian said that they make better cars in Europe than we make in America, and that they had invented practically everything about an automobile except the self-starter. And I said, oh, you're crazy. That's one thing America really knows. We know about automobiles. Only to discover that he was right. They had evolved, discovered the principles of cars and virtually every one of the advancements on them except size. That we have. And we can boast with the Romans. We may not build them beautiful, but we sure can build them big. So this is only a suggestion, you see, and the bell has already rung. But I wish that you would take time out and ponder again Paul's statements there about the conflict in his own nature that runs so deep that it surpasses even his ability to express it. And he almost cries out, I am torn in a body of death. So what? Shall I be good? Shall I quit my meanness? Stop your lying, as Sam Jones used to say. Shall I establish a small code of goodness that I can understand and hold myself to that narrow code? One need not rail against that here, but there is a little verse that I picked up. Someone said, when I succeed in keeping the rules, then I fail because I am proud of succeeding. And so I turned in my mind, at least, to Jesus. He says, the depth of life, the eternal God, the source of living, is spirit and is spiritual. It is our being led to the fountain of living waters. It is our becoming conscious that a well of living water can come forth from us, that we may be so in contact with the ground, as it were, of eternal being, the eternal source of living water, that we ourselves are wells and expression of it. We come in contact with him who broke small codes, for it was small codes that gave Paul his torment. Because this one, in contact with the living spirit, could so express the life that was in him that he convinced others, even crude Samaritans, we may be assured that the depth of reality and the depth of life and strength is spiritual, and that the fundamental answer to the tormenting question of life is this: Have I honestly and willingly faced eternal God in the deep recesses of my own life? When I compare myself with some folk I have compared with, I stand tall. When I compare myself with what I know God Almighty called me to and expects of me, I am small. And so we come to that spiritual reality, and then very quickly, may I say, almost the moment Jesus convinces them, and almost the moment he has said that eternal truth that I am a well of living water, that utter reality, God himself is spirit, he turned from the consciousness of the spirit and the inner life to its expression in outer deeds. He turned to solving some pressing problems of the minds of those Samaritans. And if I could pray one prayer for the young men who come here, one prayer I think perhaps higher than any I have found to pray, it would be, O Lord, let these who have become thy servants, consecrated to thy will and service, let them make things clear to the minds of this generation, for the minds are very confused. And then, you see, it was to the practical expression in work. Back again. One who knew the depths and riches of life here on earth. And you can't dodge it. I've tried for 60 years, and still he did. Go to the party. However weak the wine was, and that's a specious argument, there are the words in the scripture. I turn, if I may, just one more moment again to the first great answer to this problem of what shall we do in the face of the law we can't keep and the law we wish we could keep, and its answer in Jesus, that fundamentally it is so deep that you come in contact with one who understands spirit, and there alone can you find depth and richness to answer your needs. But Irenaeus, you remember, said, the answer to those who would divide life into troublesome, petty, and mean little cubbyholes is this: creation. God created body, mind, and soul. And he has never repudiated body. Our tongues get twisted, and we try to say flesh and so on. But if you read Paul on through, you find that always he is centering evil not in the flesh as we think of it, but he is simply trying to find the way to say that evil is so deep within me that it is a veritable part of me. And I think it's wonderful, my friends, as I try to express the latter years of my life with what richness I may achieve, always to remember that he made this old world, all that's physical as well as all that's spiritual in it. And that the more spiritual I become, the more I can express that spiritual reality in deeds that even physical eyes and earth-minded people can see, in deeds that will point with the things of earth to the eternities of heaven. May we stay. And our Father, help us so to use what we have, the world we live in, the truths we can learn with our minds. Help us so to use them all that we point to him who is spirit also and who integrates our beings and saves them by his words, his deeds, and his spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.